And I think that overall, you have to be as a Christian, in order to spread the gospel, you got to be well versed in the scripture. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to have someone who can articulate every page of the scripture, but you got to at least explain the story somewhat. I think this series helps us do that because you get an idea of what God was doing when he did what he did when it comes to the first Adam, which was God took the dust from the ground and he made man. Let's not forget that. Who made man? God made man. Man didn't evolve. Regardless of what our schools and colleges teach our children, we ought to be teaching them something different than that. Man did not evolve. God created man in his own image and in his likeness. He created them both male and female. He created them. That's what the scripture says. I mean, that's exciting to me. Well, he not only created man, he also created his own son. God has a son. His name is Jesus. Jesus always in scripture refers to God as his father. All through scripture. That's important to know. Very important note. It's like me. I refer to my dad as my father. There's a reason for that. Why is that? Because he is my father. And there's a reason Jesus referred to God as his father. Because it's his father. And so he created Jesus also. And there's a way he went about creating Jesus. Just like there's a way he went about to create man. He started with what? With dust. He said from the dust of the ground he formed man. And Jesus, he created Jesus in the womb of Mary. In the womb of Mary he created Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So we see all those things. So I'm going to take you on this journey again. We're going to go through this. I tell you, I fooled with this for several weeks. Went back through it and listened to it. I got on, I listened to it. And I was like, Lord, if this is where you want to go, we'll go there. So I told you last Sunday, we was kind of bringing the kingdom seed kind of to a spot where we can put it on pause. Because we're never finished. You don't finish anything in the scripture. You just pause it and you catch back up at a later time when you get more understanding, more revelation. And I said, well, this, I started going back through these slides, just going one after the other after the other. And I feel like this in my spirit that is so important that we grab hold to these principles and get a deeper understanding about what God did. So we're going to look at a biblical typology of the first man, Adam, and the last man, Adam. I think that's very important. So it's all through the scripture. So this is going to take us on a journey. You might have been on this journey with us already and went through some of this, but I'm going to be pulling a text from 1 Corinthians. You see that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, how many see that? The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So the scripture clearly here sets up, that verse sets us up for this whole series. He talks about a first Adam, right? Says the first Adam. Then it talks about the last Adam. So are they the same person? No. We have the first Adam, and in Paul, in his writing to the Corinthians, he describes him as the last Adam. So is there going to be a third? No. If he's the last, there's not another one. But we have a first, right? And then we have a second, not a third. But we know we have a first and a second. The second one's the last. The first is the first. And these are very important things to keep in mind when you go through the scripture. I'm going to show you how incredible Jesus Christ is. He is absolutely incredible what he accomplished as a man on this planet. Absolutely incredible. And he did that for an example to you and I that we shouldn't feel like somehow we're second-rate citizens. And we can't accomplish that when his scripture plainly says, through Christ, we're joint heir through him. Right? We're joint heir through Christ. So if we're heir with Christ, we can be seated in heavenly places with Christ. We see that all through scripture. Everything is with him. In Christ. Through Christ. With Christ. So we know that he is the example. If you use Christ as your example, you're going to have an amazing journey as a Christian on this planet. Amazing. Not to mention when it ends here, how incredible it'll be in eternity with God himself. Very important. So we know we have to have somebody to be an example for us, and that's what we're going to get through this. So we'll take our time. Let's go through this. And it's been a while since I did this, but I'm sure that you'll be refreshing your memory on some of these slides that I have. We're looking at the biblical typology of Jesus. A biblical typology of Jesus. So we're going to see how they compare. How Adam, the first Adam, and the last Adam compare to one another throughout Scripture. And this really goes through a lot of text. So we're going to take it from Genesis, and we're going to wind up in Revelations through this whole series. But you'll see some amazing stuff here. Genesis 1:1. How many have your Bibles? If you don't, you can look up overhead. I'll have most of this on the overhead. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Very important to understand, because in this particular part right here, God, and I did a series on God. How many was here when I did the series on God? And it's like I said, we've hit the pause button on that because that thing's so amazing. I even went over that and I said, well, I'm going to start here. Lord, this is a good, but this is so valuable because you could get, this is what I find happens. Jesus can get lost a lot of times when you're talking about, because God's so amazing, you can lose the significance of Christ and what he did. We don't want to do that. Never do we want to do that at this church. No, we focus on God because he's the Almighty. And he's first cause. He self-exists. But Jesus Christ is so much value, we can't lose that. So that's why I said, Lord, this is a good spot for us to go back through so we don't lose that. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we see here is God expressing himself. God's expressing himself in the act of creation. So we can get a picture of what kind of God we're talking about here. God in the creation, God in the beginning, God creates the heaven, so we can get a picture of God. So nobody here has ever met God. I've never met God. The only understanding I know of God is through Christ Jesus. He's the example, and my introduction to Jesus Christ through the new birth. Through the regeneration, when the regeneration happens, is of great value, very important value for us to understand that. So these are important principles. Did it finally do? Well, I won't have to go up as much, so I can just. No, this is good. I'll use it and set it down. But when we see this, God expressing himself in the act. These are important, valuables, principles that we need to get hold to. Because God, when he expresses himself in creation, he does some. It's amazing what we get to see about God. One thing I see about God, he covers everything. There's nothing that he doesn't cover. It'd have been something if during the creation he would have forgot some things. It wouldn't, you know, it just would have been odd to see things missing. But God, when he creates, he puts everything, it seems like it always should have been. It's like it all fits. And it should be the way it is, because that's what God does and when he creates. And these are important principles. Look at the next one in John. He talks about something there also. God's expressing himself. In John it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many see that? Look at the next one. And the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. We saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see something there. We see an emerging of something there that's happening. So at the beginning, we say, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. So we see God expressing himself. We get a picture of who God is, his character, his likeness, just the fact that he's so amazing. Then in the New Testament, we say, in the beginning, we have this likeness here. Two places of Scripture, we have this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We see that in the Scripture. And then we say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How amazing that is when we see that. But let's put some things to rest here. What I think needs to, you need to have this understanding, and without it, the Scripture's difficult without this understanding. It can get very complicated, the Scripture, when you're reading it and studying it without this understanding. So in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, God. It's nothing else but God. He creates the heaven and the earth. He expresses himself. This is the master, the all-supreme authority, the God of all. God, there's nothing above him. And I think we can agree on that there's no other gods before him. This is what he said. Now, we can either take him at his word or not believe what he says, but to think there's somebody above God, equal to God, equal with God, means you don't believe what God said. Because he says, of all those things that I just mentioned, that there is none beside me. None. He said, I'm it. Even in the Shema, that we Israel's creed, the creed of the Jews, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's one. Then we go to John, and we pick it up there, and it says, In the beginning was the Word. Now, you notice something here. We'll back up. I want you to see this, so you can back up and look at that. In the beginning, go back to the next one, was the Word. You see the word there, the W is capitalized. And then King James will capitalize that, and other translations will capitalize it, because they're capitalizing it not because the text says to. They're capitalizing it because they believe that the word there is saying in the beginning was Jesus or the Son. That's why they use that word to capitalize it, because they're going to give deity to it. There's got to be some significance given to it. But in the original text, all the words were capitalized, all the letters of the alphabet. So it would not be just the one, every one of them are. So the translator has to go in and decide when you can keep carrying that significant capitalization. How do we know to keep carrying it? So if I know, if in the beginning, God, I would know to carry the capital G. Or in the beginning, Yahweh. In the beginning, God. That's not a hard one there. But when I come to this section and I say, in the beginning was the Word. That word there is logos. We don't have a word in our translation of logos to fit that. We don't have a singular word that we can use there, logos. So we could use word. You see, that's one of the things you can use, but it's not a singular thing that can define the logos. You can also use, and we've seen it all throughout studying this, you could also use that God's expressing himself there. In the beginning, God expresses himself. Or God says something. He speaks something. Or we can also use the plan there. In the beginning was the plan. Let me just read it with the plan, okay? In the beginning was the plan. And the plan was with God. And the plan was God. Uh-oh. Let me ask you, who had the plan to create the universe? Who gave him the plan? Nobody was there but him. But he created. In the beginning, God, he had the plan. And when he was creating the creation of the universe, he had this plan. In the beginning was the plan. Watch this one. I'm going to try it this way. In the beginning was the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation was with God. And the plan of salvation was God. You see what I'm saying? So we have no translated word for logos. So the translators put word there. But word could be mistaken, misrepresented. Because then a word says, in 14, go to the next verse, it says, and the word, or the plan became flesh. What does it mean for the plan to become flesh? Means it was just a thought before, but it ain't a thought anymore. You remember I was doing a series, not sure what I was on, but I explained to you how the father takes the son out into the garage. Was everybody here for that? I'm kind of getting this. I'm going to say it again. That way we're clear on it. The father takes his son out into the garage. And there's a beautiful car in that garage. Antique. It's nothing wrong with it. It's in mint condition. And the son is just little fella, and he's looking at it, and he's just amazed at it. And then the father says, son, at one time, this car was in the mind of the designer. And the little boy is getting puzzled when he says that. He looks up at his dad, and he says, well, Dad, how can a car this size fit in a man's mind? It's taking up the garage. See, but the car at one time was just in the designer's mind, but now it's flesh. See? Now it's flesh. So in the beginning was the plan, and the plan was with God, and the plan was God. The plan became flesh and dwelt among us. When Jesus showed up, God took the plan that he had for Jesus and put Jesus in the garage. Does that make sense to you? Now, when the plan was in the mind of the designer for the car, was it a drivable car? No. It was in his mind. You couldn't jump in the guy's mind, get in and stick shift that thing down and back it out of the garage. It was only in his mind. Let me put it this way. Did the car, did it come into existence yet? No. It's not in existence yet. It's got a plan for it, but it's not in existence yet. But then God says, Gabriel, come here. You see that woman down there? Her name's Mary. You go tell her that what's going to happen in her is going to be by the Holy Ghost. I'm about to move this car out my mind in the garage. Does that make sense to you? And that's how Jesus come on the scene. So the word, we can use, we'll use the word word, but you got to understand what it means before you use it. Here's what some people say, and this won't work. Let me tell you why it won't work. If I say, in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Now, if I think word is the same, equal in definition to Jesus, and I say it that way, when I read Scripture as a whole, throughout Scripture, then you run into some issues there. And we'll see that. This is going to take some time. Now, don't turn me off. There might be some say, well, I'm going to turn this off, you know, because I'm just getting started. We're on first Sunday. It's going to take a while. But listen to the whole thing. Let us go through it. And let's see what we see in the Scripture. But it's time. It's time that, listen, we can't just keep kind of leaning back on what was. We ought to go through the Scripture and find out what God says and not be afraid, not be ashamed, but stand up and say, you know what? This doesn't make sense. And we want to look at what's going to bring life and power and cause salvation in the hearts and lives of men and women all across the world where they come to know Christ and understand what he actually did. It's amazing. Every time I think about what he did, it amazes me. That he did what he did, and the whole time he was no different than I am. I could fail, he could fail. I could have made a bad choice, he could make a bad choice. But he refused to. To me, that amazes me. That Jesus is so amazing. He's so incredible because he refused. He refused himself pleasure because I'm going to honor God. He was the exact representation of God. Think about that. The exact representation. You can't be it if you're a representation of it. Do you understand that? He was an exact representation. In other words, if God himself would have come, God himself, Jesus showed us that this is what he would be like. And he had to do it that way. Listen, if you come and you're already God, you don't have to show me how you would be. You're faking it. You're just putting it on. You can't lose, you won already. Do you understand that? How can you lose? You won. How can you die? You live. Makes no sense. But what we see is Jesus come, his only son, and he done everything to represent God. Everything. And to the point that he could die. And Jesus, we know God can't die. We find no scripture shows us that God has the ability to die. How can you kill the first cause? But Jesus died, but God raised him up. Do you understand that? And because what Jesus did is the reason why we can be saved and born again, regenerated, only because of what he did. We can't have it any other way. Only through Christ. Amen? So how many see this is going to be quite the journey here? It's just starting out here. So the word, the plan, became flesh. became flesh and dwelt among us. So anybody could say that. How many's ever done something? You had plans for something, and you waited and waited and waited until your plans got time for it, and then your plans became flesh. Meaning it's there now. It's the tangible. It's not just a thought anymore. It's not just written on paper. It's there. There it is. I mean, he's planning. See, Brother Herman and them, they're planning for another baby. With great emphasis on another. So me and him was talking about this yesterday. But they're you know, they have another baby coming. It's going to be flesh not long from now. Right now, it's just in the making. But it's going to be flesh. When they hold that baby became flesh. There it is. And that's what happened with Christ. Understand that. He was born. He was begotten of the Father. He came into existence. Very important. And so that's very valuable. And I know this is not going to go over well with everybody. But I have a job to do, and that's to speak the word. And I battle with this time and time and time again. I go over the scripture. I go over it. And I don't see how you can slice it any other way. And they got people that slice it up. I mean, they chop it up. They'll chop it right up. But I don't see it as an ongoing, complete, full understanding through scripture. What I see is a detached verse here and there pulled out of its setting to make up something that doesn't make sense. And we want to make sure that when we read the scripture, we understand exactly what it says. Okay? All right. Well, let's go. Let's move on. We'll spend as much time. God expresses himself through the person of his Son. So we see God express himself in creation, and he expresses himself in the creation of his Son. We've seen that when he created Adam. The Old Testament are types and shadows of what is to come, what is real and true. So Adam and what happened in the life of Adam is a type of what is real and true. So we see we have a first Adam, and then we have a last Adam. So the first one is a type. We see it all through Scripture. We have a tabernacle. I mean, remember the tabernacle given. All those are types of what the altar, the brazen altar, the laver, the inner court, got the outer court, the inner court, the holy place. When you walk in the holies of holies, you have the table of showbread. Think about that, the golden altar with the censers on it. And then past that, the next room is the Ark of the Covenant. All of those are types and shadows. Are they real? No. No, they're not. It's all it is to get people through a time, a period. But it can't complete anything. Never could complete anything. But Jesus is coming. He's going to be the outer court, the inner court. He's going to be the brazen altar, the laver. Do you understand? Jesus embodies all of that. But he's real. The rest is a type and a shadow of what's going to be real and true. And that's what we see throughout Scripture. You see it all the time. That's why the Old Testament is so important to read it and study it. You got to read it and study it. I can't understand why people say, you know, we just need to leave the Old Testament alone. And they get hung up on the New Covenant. They say, well, we got the New Covenant now. We don't even need to look at the Old Covenant. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous because, listen, if you don't interpret the New Covenant right, and you can get off and sidetrack somewhere, and you got some weird interpretation of the New Covenant. You said, you mean people get weird with the New Covenant? You better believe they do. I mean, there's people that do all kinds of crazy stuff when it comes to interpreting the New Covenant. So how do you keep yourself in line? You go back to the Old Covenant and look at the type and the shadow and make sure that what's real and true, it all should line up. If it ain't something's not lined up, something's wrong. And that's why you could get real traditional with some of the covenant promises. Real traditional. You can do certain ways you do things, and you gotta it seems like if you don't do it this way, then it's not gonna benefit you, and it's not so. It's not so. And so we have to take our time to look at these things and let it minister to our lives. These are important ways of looking at Scripture. So number one, the first Adam, Genesis 1:26 through 27, let's look at that. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. How many see that? Male and female, he created them. Adam was made in the image, the moral character and attributes of God. So Adam was made in the image, which is the moral character and attributes of God. If you was here on the God series, I went through the attributes of God. It took a while. It took probably two, maybe three Sundays just to go through the attributes of God and the moral character of God on that series we did on God. And so if Adam was made in the moral character and attributes of God, you talk about an amazing man, this guy is amazing. It's absolutely incredible. Sometimes we talk about Adam and we quickly get to his failure, right? It's really fast. We start in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we got some good things out. Boom, the failure happens in Genesis 3, he's putting a curse on him. It's real fast. So we can, as we read in Scripture, we can think, man, Adam was weak. He's weakling. Let me just tell you, he's made in the moral character and attributes of God. This guy was absolutely incredible. He was brilliant. He was amazing. Adam, we're talking about Adam. But we lose that sense of who he is. I want you to see, and let me tell you, when you lose the sense of how incredible Adam was, you lose the sense of how bad it was when he failed. He blew a lot. He blew, it was just, you know, here is the first man made in the moral character and attributes of Almighty God. So him blowing it by rebelling against God wasn't because he was dumb. Wasn't because he was not taught. Wasn't because the guy, you know, his brain was all squirrely. No, he was brilliant. So what he did, he made a conscious decision. Very, very conscious decision to do what he did. Because he's created in the moral attributes. Very important that you understand that. The moral character and attributes of God. So I want you to see these things. I think they're important for us to keep in mind as we go through this study. The last Adam, which is Jesus, in Colossians 1:15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God. We see a likeness there, don't we? Adam's created in the image of God. Jesus is created in the image of God. Do we see a difference there? There's no difference. They both created in the image of God. Both of them have the moral character and attributes of God. Both of them. Adam was absolutely brilliant. Perfect. Incredible man. Jesus is absolutely brilliant. Incredible. But It's easier for you to believe when I'm telling you about Jesus than it is about Adam. You know why? Because Adam failed. But I want you to see, he didn't fail because he had some ridiculous creator. He didn't fail because he was handed a bad hand. He didn't fail because he grew up in the garden. Man, he grew up in the garden. That's the bad side of town. No. He failed because he wanted to please himself more than please God. Bottom line, he was just looking out to, I have this appetite for self-pleasure. It's got to be, man, you know, I can be God. If you eat this, You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. And that was enough. That was enough to get his appetite going to think, I'll be as God. Forget that you're in the moral character and attributes of God. You're the only one. There's not one other like you. You'd think you'd pick that up, right? I'm looking all around. I'm seeing all the animals. I don't see nobody like me. I got to be some kind of thinking there that I'm pretty unique. It ought to be clicking in my mind, I'm unique here, because nobody else is like me. But Satan says, no, you'll be as God. So I don't want my position that I got. I ain't nobody else fighting for it. Nobody else is God. Nobody's pulling on my shirt trying to get my spot. I'm it. But I don't want what I have. It's been freely given to me. I didn't even, look, I was dirt a few days ago. Somebody reached down, scratched it all up, and put me together and breathed into my nostrils. And now I'm a living soul. But I don't want what I got. I want what he's got. That's what it all boiled down to. And God says, no, you ain't going to get it. It's not going to happen. So what God does, he makes another Adam. He makes another Adam. By now, God's not having to go to the dust to make the second Adam because he's got people. He didn't have people. So he had to start with dust. He started with the earth. But now he's got people. And he's found this virgin named Mary. We call her Mary, but her name really is Miriam. I'm not sure why the translation translated Mary, but I guess we'll stick with Mary. It's easy for you to understand. But it's Miriam. You know, it's like translating a person's name. My name is Jesse, but translate, okay, let's see, Joshua. You say, is that an issue? Oh, yeah, it is a big issue. There's a text in Scripture that should be Joshua and it's translated Jesus. So you got to be careful. So those are issues. I think those are things that we should look at carefully when we study the Bible. Very careful. Even when I do a series like this, listen, I do a series like this, you take this stuff, you go home and you do your homework. You make sure that what I'm saying is correct. Do you understand that? It's very important. If somebody says, oh, I checked it out already, you're in good shape, you don't have to check it out. I don't go for that. Listen, you need to check out what I'm saying. Go back through it. Read your Bible. Study it out. Very important. If I'm correct, then I should have anything to fear. And if I'm not correct, we ought to be able to get together and fix the problem. And if I am it, then we ought to be able to fix that. Just because I'm here and you're sitting there doesn't overqualify me somehow to know more than you know. Study the Bible. We work together on this. But I encourage you to go through the Scripture. Find out that what I'm saying is correct. Be a good Berean, like the Bereans in the book of Acts. They studied the Scriptures daily to see what Paul was saying was correct. They went back to the Old Testament and said, you know what? This guy is dead on. He's correct. They studied it daily, or they weren't going to listen to what he said. So he said he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, when you see words like all, how many see that word? I'm going to help you here on studying. If I read it out and you don't know this, all right, I say he's the firstborn of all creation. All right? If I read it like that, then that's an issue already. If I'm not understanding what all, if I don't understand that all is relative, everybody say that. All is relative. Meaning that just because it says all doesn't mean all. Because it's relative to the context of the verse. And does this already put us in the corner? If I don't understand it as relative, it puts me in a corner already, right? That means Jesus, his creation, is before all. Even Adam. Even Adam. How can Adam be the first and Jesus be the last in Paul's mind, though? I'm just asking. If Paul asked it, this is how he asked it. This is what I started with. He said, the first man, we have Adam, he's the first one. And then he says, Jesus is the last. Did the last come before the first? Paul's confused. Think about it now. So in that case, all has to be relative to something. Is he the firstborn of everyone that will come after his resurrection? Would that fit? If we call him the firstborn of the first fruit, we can use the first fruit here, does that fit better? It absolutely fits. So we can see where all can be relative. Does this make sense to y'all? And you have to study Scripture that way. You have to look at it. Be careful. Because when I'm reading it, I come and say, okay, if this is the case, then we got an issue back there. Either God's missed this completely, and we know that's not correct, or our translators, interpreters, we got to go back and revisit the Scripture. Does it take time? You better believe it takes time. You can ask Charlotte. Just ask her one day how much time this stuff takes. Let her tell you. This takes all your time, your extra time that you think you got. If you want to really know, you're going to have to dig in there and find out. But all, there's been many, many years that nobody's ever told me about it. So when you see all creation, what's the first thing you go back to? You go all the way to the beginning. That's where you go. Because all's rules, but all's relative. To the context, all is relative. It can't undo already scriptural truths that you've found to be facts. Because then when it undermines those, then they're all undermined. What foundation do you have? What we see in the Word of God is God's clear on everything, and He keeps everything so smooth. It's so incredible what God does. So we have to look at it. The firstborn of all creation. So everything, let me see how can I do this. On Thursday, I covered some of this, but last Sunday, I talked about, maybe Sunday before that, I talked about being regenerated. You remember that? And I talked about being fathered anew. I mean, remember that. Or born again. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, I'm wondering about this being born again. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is a grown adult man who's well versed in the Scripture. This is an educated religious leader, Nicodemus. Listen to his words. If you think this sounds, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? That's what he asks. Because when he understands the word born again, he's not trying to make some squirrely definition. He understands born again as born again. That's why he said that. That's why he came up with that. He said, if you say I got to be born again, then man, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see my point? So he understood that's a very powerful word, to be born again. And so what I want to share with you in that is that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the first one, absolute first one, to be born again. And you have to understand that about Christ. And he did that. He who knew no sin who knew no sin became sin. Isn't that incredible? He became sin for you and I. He did that for us. And so you better believe he's the firstborn of all creation. There's not another one like him. He's unique, very unique. Was there another one born the way he was born? Was there another one born like Jesus? No. No, Mary, here she is, a young virgin girl, and she's never knew a man, all right? Never knew a man. She's just going along, and then the Holy Ghost overshadows her. And the thing that's going to be born to you is going to be by the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. It's going to be by the Holy Ghost. So here she is, all of a sudden, the operational presence and power of Almighty God impregnates her. And out of that impregnating comes Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Is there another one like him? No, he's the firstborn of all creation, of his kind. That kind, there's not another one. Does this make more sense? See, all is relative to him. He is the first of his group. Who was the first in the Old Testament? Who was the first in the Old Testament? It's very simple. Adam. He was the first. That's what it says. Paul said, we have the first Adam. First one. First Adam. First human being. Adam. There's not another one before Adam. He's the first. God made him from nothing, from dust. He's the first. And then they have Eve, and so on and so forth. Then we have all the human race. But Jesus was the first. Does that mean he's before Adam? No, but people translate it that way. They'll say he's before Adam. He's before, not, he ain't created before Adam. He's in the plan of God in the beginning. In the beginning was the plan. The plan was with God. The plan was God. God always had it in the plan that he was going to send a Messiah. Always. And I'm thankful for it. How many are you thankful for it? Jesus is a type of Adam. This is what the first Adam was created to be like. They were an exact representation of the nature and moral character of God. They were exact. And that's, I can't emphasize enough. Jesus is a type of Adam. This is what the first Adam was created to be like. Adam was not created to fail. He was created with a free will. Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus have a free will? He did. He didn't have the same will as God. He had his own will. If he had the same will of God, then there would be pointless for Jesus to say, I'm here to do your will. No, he has to take his will and let it, put it on the side. What I want to do, I'm not going to do. But I'm going to do what you want me to do. That's being obedient. That's what Adam could have done. Adam could have said, you know what? I can pick from this tree. Matter of fact, I can eat of any tree of the garden. Any tree I want, I can eat. But this one, I can't. This one right here, he said, you cannot get from this tree. And he knows what the will of God is, right? What's God's will? Don't eat from the tree. So either he's going to submit to the will of God. Therefore, saying, even if he wants to, he said, but I won't do it. I won't do it. If you want to do something, you could do it. But if when you refuse not to, you're the victor. That's how you beat the enemy. And people say, well, you know, I can take you to this 12-step program and it will get you to get through all this stuff. You know, just one step at a time. But let me tell you, in the way God does it through the scripture, you got to decide whether you want to please yourself or please God. Is the devil going to fight you? Absolutely. He fights me no different than he fights you. I'm in the same battlefield you're in. And I can tell you there was times that I gave in to my will. And I sinned against God. And it was nobody else's fault but mine. But there was, listen, when I figured this thing out and looked at the scripture, and I finally realized that I'm the victor here. I win if I follow Jesus. When I started looking at the life of Jesus and what he did, I was like, there's no way I got to fail like this. It got to the point, listen, it can get to the point when you fail so many times, you think that just the way it is for you. That's just the way it is for me. I don't understand. I can't explain it. But for some reason, it just don't work for me. But everybody else is working for. And you start telling yourself that, you'll build yourself this little, just a little arena of protection where you're protecting your own ideas about why it's okay for you to mess up. And you're okay with it. And you'll go through a spell where you do good, and then you'll go mess up again, and you'll be okay with it. You feel bad about it, but you're okay. And you already set, the moment you're okay, you're setting yourself up for another few weeks down the road. You'll go good again, and boom, that happened. How many want victory over it? Listen, there are things in my life that there's no way I would go back to, because you overcome that. You were the victor in it. That can happen in every level. At every stage. The ones you're still struggling with, you're just not the victor over it yet. Believe me, you can be. Don't ever give the devil that power and authority that he doesn't deserve, nor can he have unless you submit it to him. He is the weaker. He's weaker than those who stand. Greater, 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 greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Greater. And we can't forget that. He's greater. In you, Christ in you, you're greater already. Christ in you, you're great, and you got to say that. I'm greater than this. I'm better than this. And you got to be upset. Listen, the worst thing when a person fails is they upset with the person that they think made them fail more than they're upset with themselves. That's a bad behavior. Because then it'll always be somebody else that made you do what you did, never giving yourself the finger point where you say you're the reason. You got to get out of that. You got to judge yourself rightly. Be hard on yourself. Hard. If you're hard on anybody else than yourself, there's an issue there. And you got to work on it. Is it easy? Absolutely not. What's our nature? Our human nature is to do what? The woman you gave me. That's human nature. Right there. That's what that is called, human nature. It's Eve's fault. That's why I did what I did. If you wouldn't have gave me that woman, I'd have never ate from the tree. That's not what God wants to hear. You know what God wanted to hear? I'm sorry, God. I messed up. I can't believe I'm made in your moral character. I'm in your image, and I just did what I did. Shame on me. But he didn't say that. He blamed somebody else. But you want to grow in God? Let me tell you, there's not a person in here, not one person in the sound of my voice that you can't have 100% the greatest success. I'm talking about the plan and purpose God planned for your life, and not one thing be held back from you once we get a hold of these revelations. Because God knows he can bless you because he can trust you. I don't want heaven to hold nothing back from me because I'd go out and squander it and waste it. How many want the full blessings of God in your life and your family to start happening every day when you start seeing things, just miraculous things happening? You know how that happens? When God looks at you and he says, you see that? They're judging themselves rightly. They're not going to let anything. Because I can tell you, none of those things are going to enter the kingdom of God. None of them. My attitude, my approach to how I look at things, no matter if I feel like I can think I'm right, you know, till he comes back, it doesn't change anything. Just because I think I'm right don't mean I'm right. I have to judge myself rightly every day. And we see this what happened in the life of Jesus. Jesus is a type of Adam. Was Adam susceptible to sin? Yeah. He obviously was. He sinned. Was Jesus susceptible to sin? And that's the problem people have. They say, well, maybe he couldn't sin, you know, because he's God. And there you go. You create yourself all kind of problems in the scripture. No, Jesus, the man, and this is referred to most throughout scripture, he was susceptible to sin. He could have sinned, but he refused to sin. That's what I love. Oh, I can't tell you. He's right now. I'm like Stephen right now. I sometimes just picture him. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he was given that position because of who he is. He was given that, awarded that position. Jesus deserves to be at the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me right now. It's like looking, it's amazing, because he could have sinned and he didn't. He refused to. He said, I'm not going to do it. And he went through some stuff. Let me tell you. We get mad when people maybe look at us wrong or say the wrong thing or maybe make a comment that they didn't even mean. Or maybe you just think somebody thinks something about you. You don't even know if it even exists. And we can get all ruffled up. Jesus had him spit in his face, pluck his beard out, rip his clothes off and laugh at him butt naked, strip completely naked, and everybody just looking at him, just making fun of him. It was brutal, brutal what they did him. In any moment, he could have revolted, he could have rebelled, he could have did all those things. All of those things could have happened, but he didn't. He just hung in there. He said, no, I won't do it. I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to do what it is that God wants me to do. And that's what he did. And so they were exact representations of the nature and moral character of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And he is the radiance. How many see that? Talking about Jesus here. He is the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the radiance of whose glory? Of God's glory. An exact representation of his nature. Do you see this? And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what Jesus did. Incredible. Listen, right now, if we don't go any further, you ought to just tell your family members, people that you care about and you love, your friends, tell them, say, I just want you to know. I don't know if you know or not, but I just want you to know this. I know the most incredible, absolutely amazing person in the world. I know him. His name's Jesus. He is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact representation of his nature. And I want you to emphasize that in your mind. Exact. Exact representation. So, how many would like to know more about God? Amen. The quicker to know more about God is to embrace Jesus. Because he is the exact representation of God's nature. We didn't have God living on the planet, but we had somebody who was the exact representation. If you're the exact representation of something and you are that something, that's kind of confusion. If you are it, you don't have to be the exact representation of it because you're it. But he is the exact representation of his nature, God's nature. That's incredible. Scripture's full of it. So you want to know more about God? Just know more about Christ. Every day, spend some time with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, there's nobody ever, 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 ever going to do you like Jesus can. Because when he did it for you. He did it for me. There's nowhere you don't see anything in Jesus' life where he was selfish in any way. He gave his life as a ransom for us all. Think about that. It's amazing. So to get to know him and spend time with him is just absolutely incredible. So I want you to see some of these verses. I think they're a big help to us. He, Jesus, is the exact representation of the image of God. He, Jesus, perfectly represents that which is invisible. He represents that which is invisible. Listen, outside of Christ being an example to us, and we got a lot of things written about Christ, we don't have an image of God. But through Christ, we can see what's invisible. That's incredible to me. So you're going to get a lot more from Christ than just being saved. I know he came to save us, but it's more than just being saved. And I think that's what happens. We just want to get people saved. And people start going to church, they're saved. That's it. But how do you live every day after that? How do you maintain? What do you do? What's our attitude and our emotions and everything we approach? How do we do that if we don't have an image that we can look to? We do in Christ. He gives us a perfect example on what to do, what to say, when to say it, how to live. He does that through the life that he lives. Then we come across that part, male and female. You remember that? He created them both male and female. Let's bring in that so you'll see it. The female is the type of the church. The female is a type of the church. The church should be in the image of God. Right? Listen, if I'm in the image of God, I can do that through Christ. Because he is the exact representation. He's everything. I can do that through Christ. I have an example. If I'm doing it, and you're doing it, and the person next to you is doing it, then what's going to be the example the church leads? We're going to lead the same example. The church should be in the image of God. So we're going to do the same. So collectively, when we bring all of that together, see, I'm convinced that what we're having here is we're missing something. When we bring it together collectively, we shouldn't be able to keep the top on this building. But what it is church has become something else as a whole. And I'm not talking about just our church. I'm talking about as a whole, it becomes something else. It becomes a place where I go to get something. Instead of a place I go to bring something. See, our gathering together is for you to bring your gifts and your talents and your relationship with God through Christ Jesus in one roof. Under one roof. It's amazing what will happen when we do that. We're not here to push one another down. We're here to lift one another up. So when you come with your... But listen, if your relationship is lacking, if your relationship is... You're struggling with it during the week and you come here and we got half of us broke. That's exactly what the atmosphere is going to feel like. How many want to try to change that for next Sunday? I figured we got a week to do it. We could get a lot done in a week. All we got to do is yield to the word. Just yield to the scripture. Say, you know what? I'm going to do that. Next Sunday, I'm going, and I'm going to be at the top of my game. As a believer, I'm going at the top of my game. I'm going to go to bring something to the atmosphere of the service. I want to bring something. Anybody want to try that? Who would like to try that with me? When next Sunday we come, we're going to bring something. You say, what do I have to bring? Listen, you have so much to bring. You're unique. You're special. You're important to God. You're incredible. And if you, listen, if that's not enough, you go home and you keep telling yourself that. You tell yourself that you are somebody. You say, how can you say I'm somebody? Listen, I know a man who didn't have to die. But he died for you and I. He thinks you're incredible. He thinks you're absolutely amazing. But the enemy's telling you you're nothing. You're a failure. You're messed up. You're up. You're down. That's what the enemy says. But God's saying something different about us. How many thankful that you got a hold of that? If you have it, you can get a hold to it. Come next Sunday. Say, I'm going to be on the top of my game. I'm going to be ready. I want to be a blessing to somebody. I want to be, when the song says shout, I want to shout. Yeah. If the song says jump, I want to jump. Yeah. Whatever it says, I want to do it. I just want to do something to express myself to Almighty God, how incredible he is and how amazing he's been to me. And anybody ready for that? Yeah. And then what happens when that happens? Well, the word gets out. There's some crazy folks over there, Faith Temple. They stomp their feet. They happy. I mean, it's just not, you don't have to be happy about everything, but they happy. They're excited. They're thrilled to be saved. They're thrilled to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what people need to see. You want to help somebody? That's how you help them. Be you and be happy at being you. You are unique to God. That's why He sent His only Son to do what He did for us. It's amazing to me. So the church should be in the image of God. If we're not, we need to work on that. Amen? Look at Romans. Romans 8. I can't go off my watch. I think it stopped. It's 3 hours off. What time? 11:30? 7? Man, playing here. Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. So we know that we can be in the image of His Son. We see it in the Scripture. You see it? So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, now we can go back to Colossians, and wouldn't that make more sense now? He's the firstborn of all creation. Is He firstborn? Yeah. Of the new creation. Who's the firstborn of the other creation? Adam. Who's the firstborn of the new creation? Jesus. Is He the firstborn of all of it? Absolutely. That's why He's called first. He's called first. So incredible. The Bible is it's not difficult. It really not. But it does take some time to look at it. And we got to look at it with open eyes, and we can't have presuppositions and all that stuff when you're looking at it, because you get bogged down. I was so bogged down in this stuff, and you just can't get bogged down. You got to open up yourself, let the Word say what it says, and not adjust the Word, but adjust yourselves so the Word can stay fluent and move like it needs to move. But people want to adjust the Word and not adjust themselves. Well, the way I see it, just the way I see it. You don't want to adjust yourself, brother. We need to go and pray a little bit. You know what? There's some things I'm wrong in. I got to fix those things. And let me tell you, that's one of the most difficult things that I find happen in the church world today, is nobody wants to admit that we're wrong about anything. And we can be absolutely wrong about things that we thought was absolutely right. But what corrects us is the Word of God. We have to go back and yield to the Word of God and ask for forgiveness, repent of our misunderstandings. It's going to be okay. God's not going to throw us away. He'll forgive us. But let me tell you, God's got an issue with somebody who just say, well, it's the way we're going to do it, without adjusting the Scripture to fit that attitude, the bad principle. We don't want to do that. So how many see that in Romans? For those who He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. So we're going to be in the image also. So the church is the female. So we see that throughout Scripture, and I'll give you more stuff on that. So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. All right? And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. How many see that? There's going to be a glorification one day. Hallelujah. So we see it happening. So we're in the process of that verse right there. Verse 30, we're in the process of it. And we want to make sure that we understand. Adam and Eve are a type of Christ and the church. Adam and Eve are a type of Christ and the church. And these are important places that I think these are valuable principles for us to continue to look at and see these things unfold for both of us. Both created in the image of God. Both were created in the image of God. Adam had all authority. Adam had all authority. And this will be a good spot right here for us to start back at. We'll start with that slide. Adam had all authority, that'd be a spot where we'll start next Sunday. All right? Let's stand, if you would. Brother Troy.